Undoubtedly, in the opening verses of the 17th chapter of Revelation, we are presented with a scene of ugliness and abhorrence. We are given no chance of misunderstanding the kind of person that John sees in this picture. Come, the angel says to him, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. And he took me in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. On her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. No one reading those words would be confused as to whether this was a good woman or a bad woman. There is no uncertainty at all. But who is this woman astride the beast? What is her identity? Oh, she's bad, all right. We recognize that. She's evil to the core. No one would question that. But who is she? A woman astride a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns? We recognize this is the language of symbolism. We're familiar enough now with this book, despite a few weeks' break from studying it, to realize that what we have here is a picture, a symbol, a metaphor, something that we are intended to apply to our current situation and to understand that it's referring to something in our present existence. And while there's no uncertainty at all that this woman represents something bad, the question is, what does she represent? Who is this woman, this prostitute astride the beast? Well, perhaps it would be helpful for us, in the first place, to view her as she would have us perceive her. To see her the way she would want us to see her. The beauty upon the beast. The context and the language of this passage have put us on our guard. But perhaps it would be helpful for a moment to pretend that the context doesn't exist as we have it here, and that we haven't been put on our guard. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to view this woman on the beast from a slightly different perspective than John initially presents her to us here, with all these marks of wickedness upon her. How might we see her if John hadn't put us on our guard? How might we perceive her if we couldn't read the name written on her forehead and couldn't peer into the cup that she holds in her hand? Well, in the first place, and very obviously, we see that she is sitting upon a beast. It's the exact same beast that we have met earlier. In chapter 13 and in verse 1, The description is identical. John says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. We observed when we studied that 13th chapter that this first beast, there was a second to follow, this first beast that rose up out of the sea was drawn forth by the dragon, by the great red dragon, who himself had 7 heads and 10 horns. In other words, this first beast that is drawn forth out of the sea by the dragon is in the image of the dragon. The dragon whose identity is explained for us very plainly in the 9th verse of chapter 12. He is the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. We observe too that that first beast created, made in the image of the dragon, drawn forth by his word, was in many other respects a counterfeit of Jesus Christ, made in the image of his Father God, made to represent God in the world, made to be worshipped and adored by the people of the world. This first beast, then, is presented by Satan to the world as a saviour. Trust in this beast, and you will be saved from all your troubles. Trust in this beast, and he'll provide for you. He'll protect you. He'll guide you through life. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you how to think. He'll tell you what to believe. And we observed in those studies that this beast represents the wicked governments of the world, who would seek to present themselves as the answer to the problems of the people, of their citizenry. And here this woman then sits astride this beast, this one who is the saviour of the people of the world, or at least presented by Satan as the saviour of the people of the world. And we observe then that this woman is allied to this saviour. She is closely associated with this saviour. She works with this saviour to accomplish the purposes of the dragon. And the people of the world then, whose attention is drawn to this first beast to worship him, are helped in doing so by this woman who sits astride the first beast. We note that she wears the apparel of royalty. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet, the colours of monarchy. And she's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. She's rich. She's royal. She's someone who presents herself as having power and glory. That's how she wants the world to see her. Someone whose company is desirable, who can have influence with the beast, who can be a help, an ally. And then we're told that she has this golden cup in her hand. The idea is she's offering this golden cup to anyone who would like to drink of its contents. She offers a cup of pleasure to anyone who will join her. Come to me, drink with me, eat with me, fellowship with me. And this is how she would have us see her. This is how the world sees her. Someone glorious. Someone desirable. Someone that we want to spend time with and who can make us happy and give us pleasure and enrich our lives. And what's more is going to be an ally to us in our relationship with the beast. She offers security and hope with her wealth and her pleasure. She and the Saviour, they'll do anything for you. Just follow them. Just spend time with them. But clearly, that's not how John sees her. That's the way she would like to be seen. The beauty upon the beast. But that's not how John sees her. What does he see? Well, he sees the ugly reality. He sees the ugly reality. He sees the picture of a prostitute. And it reminds us of the warnings of the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, wise men have provided warnings against the adulteress. Here are a couple of examples from chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Need to be preserved from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. You see, there's a reality here to a danger that is evident. There's an outward beauty. There's a real danger. These warnings are given in the book of Proverbs because these people are not perhaps as obvious as we would like them to be. And that's partly why I presented this woman of chapter 17 initially the way that I did. Because stripped away, you see, of the context and the warnings that John presents her in, this woman deceives. This woman allures. This woman attracts. This woman draws people in with her smooth words, her honeyed lips. But there is an ugly reality. Proverbs chapter 7, in a slightly longer portion, we read from verse 10, "Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, coloured linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With a smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And this is the woman astride the beast, who seductively draws people to herself, but the reality is she is drawing them to death. She's presented to us as a great city of Babylon, Babylon the Great. We've already encountered Babylon the Great in the end of the 16th chapter. The great city was split into three, verse 19. And the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. At this point in chapter 17, John sees her offering a cup to anyone who will join her. A cup of pleasure, it seems. But in reality, what does it contain but abominations and impurities? The world turns to her and the world enjoys all her pleasures. But they're an abomination to God. The kings of the earth have gathered around her like bees around a honeypot. They've become intoxicated by her seductive beauty. They've enslaved themselves to her. They've entered into this idolatrous alliance, and they worship the beast even as they take pleasure in his ally. She's not a literal city, you see. She's not a nation. The names used here are intended to convey to us certain ideas that were characteristic of the great city of Babylon, and therefore become characteristic of certain people. What was characteristic of Babylon? For the Israelites, it was the place of idolatry. It was the place of rebellion against the living God. It was the place of rich prosperity and pleasure of wealth that was opposed to the God of Israel. And we read, didn't we, in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, how God ultimately would respond to Babylon. He used her for a time to correct, to chasten his people, but he would come upon her and break her to pieces. And this is the idea then that is being conveyed here. There is a judgment that is coming upon this prostitute, upon this city of Babylon, upon the people that she represents. So having seen the way that this woman would have us see her, the beauty upon the beast, and having realized that there is an ugly reality underneath the surface of this seductive beauty, let's unmask the monster. And in doing so, I think it would be most helpful to consider two significant contrasts that the book of Revelation make with this woman. Two other women who are presented to us in this book of Revelation. One we've already met, and the other we will meet later on in our studies. They are significant because they help us to understand who this woman really represents. Will help us to unmask her and identify her. The first woman that we met was way back in chapter 12. John said he saw a great sign appear in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But a child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now that woman, as we saw when we studied chapter 12, represents the people of God, those who are loyal to God. And more specifically, we can narrow it down to her representing the people of God of the Old Testament. The people of God through whom the Saviour would be born into the world. This is the one to whom she gave birth, the male child who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's Jesus Christ. And the woman who gives birth to Jesus Christ is the people of God of the Old Testament. Now, it's not just the people of God of the Old Testament, though, because the reference to 1,260 days, as we've seen a number of times, refers to the period of time between Jesus Christ's incarnation, his first coming, and his second coming at the end of time. So it refers to that whole period of time in which we are now present. And therefore, this woman represents not only the Old Testament people of God, but also the New Testament people of God, all the way through to when Jesus comes again. But specifically here, the context requires us to understand her as referring to the Old Testament people of God who bring the Messiah into the world. She has become the target of the dragon's wrath. And then we observe that the dragon having failed to consume her child, and having failed in his attempt to obliterate any sign of her existence from the face of the earth, verse 17 of chapter 12 tells us that the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He turns his attention to the other offspring. Jesus Christ is described by the Apostle Paul as being the first among many brothers. The other offspring of this woman are others who come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and who are adopted into the family of God. They are born by the Spirit of God and become children of God. And the dragon sets his face against them to destroy them. Now this woman then of chapter 12 has children who are worshippers of the living God. Now set in contrast to that, we have the woman of chapter 17. This prostitute, who is described in verse 5 as being Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. You see, this woman too has offspring. And these offspring are not worshippers of God. They are enemies of God. They are not those who hold the testimony of Jesus and keep the commands of God. On the contrary, they are those who oppose the testimony of Jesus and who disobey the commands of God, characterized by their prostitution. A picture in the Old Testament, particularly of sin, of sinful rebellion against God. And so we have this marked contrast between the woman who brings forth those who are loyal followers of Jesus Christ and obedient servants of God, and the woman who brings forth abominations and wickedness and those who are arraigned against God. Now I said that there was another woman, one whom we have not yet met. We will meet her later on, but let's just turn a couple of pages in our Bibles to the 21st chapter of Revelation to consider for a moment this other woman who is set in contrast with the woman of chapter 17, with the prostitute, with Babylon the Great. Now this woman is introduced, note, with exactly the same language as the woman in chapter 17. Then, one of chapter 17, then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." In chapter 21 and verse 9, we read, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And the repetition of that introductory language is significant. John is drawing our attention to a sharp contrast that we ought to make between this woman, this prostitute, and this other woman, this bride. And we will see when we come to it in more detail that this bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the Church of Jesus Christ. This bride is the other offspring of the first woman of chapter 12. This bride is all of the people of God in all of time who have conquered the dragon and the beast and its mark. And this bride then is set in contrast to the woman of chapter 17 and her offspring. These worship the true Saviour. This bride loves and adores the Lamb. The prostitute hates the Lamb. The offspring of the prostitute are arraigned against the Lamb. They worship the counterfeit Saviour, not the real Saviour. So then, who is this woman? This woman is the world. The world, particularly as it is a place of pleasure, of worship, of that which is false and untrue. The prostitute is the world in organized opposition to the church, or rather, in contrast to the church. That's why I think it's helpful for us to consider those other contrasting women of chapter 12 and chapter 21. The people of God. Those women represent the people of God. This woman, chapter 17, represents those who are not people of God. Those who are opposed to the people of God. The world with all its pleasures that would seek to seduce and ensnare, just like those adulterous women of Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. And you see what John says concerning this woman. Come, the angel says to John, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. It's judgment. Those who are not of the Church of Jesus Christ are of the world in opposition to him. And they come under judgment. Under the judgment of a holy God. Now we in chapters 15 and 16 have grasped the justice of our Almighty Saviour as it's presented to us there with the pouring out of these seven bowls of the wrath of God. Culminating with the pouring out of the seventh bowl, which brings the final judgment, in which Babylon the Great is made to drink the cup of the wine of the fury of the wrath of God. There was an earlier reference in a different scene to the same event. Chapter 14 and verse 8, an angel followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Her judgment is sure and certain, as we saw in our final studies in chapter 16. There is no avoiding that judgment. Now, chapter 17 and 18, and the first part of chapter 19, works out in greater detail that judgment upon Babylon, upon the world, in opposition to God. In fact, what we will see is a kind of a reverse order of the characters who have been introduced to us from chapter 12 onwards. Who did we see? Satan. Presented to us as a dragon. The beast, the first beast, called up out of the sea by Satan, representing him in the world as a saviour for the people. Then a second beast comes from the earth, described as a prophet, a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And these three, the dragon, the beast, and the prophet, are an unholy trinity who seeks to dupe the world into worshipping them. And the world is Babylon. And the individuals who follow her. And now we see Babylon is about to be judged. And then we'll see the prophet and the beast judge. And finally we will see the dragon, Satan, judged. And in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation,
we will see the church glorified.
So really, John's revelation is drawing to its climax as we begin chapter 17 and move forward. We're coming towards the end. We've still got quite a lot of studying to do, about 20 more messages. But there's some wonderful realities coming to us in the unfolding of God's judgment, which he will detail in these chapters, and then the glory that will come to the church that is loyal to him. And so as John calls our attention, along with his angel, to see the judgment of the great prostitute, we need to hear the truth. We need to hear the truth. There, out there, beyond these doors, is a world full of seduction and lies. It offers you pleasure and plenty, but it's a fiction. It will not last. But many, many, many walk down that broad road. They follow a false saviour. They take pleasure in that which is an abomination to God. Don't be seduced. Hear the truth. Heed the warnings. Her cup is full of impurity and abomination. Do not drink it. It will poison your veins. And hope. Hope in the promises of God. The promises that will enable you to stand firm despite the seductions all around you. Hope in the promises of God that will enable you to stand firm against the fierce opposition of the world. And the world is fierce in its opposition. Look at the final words that John writes concerning this woman that he sees. She's drunk with the blood of saints. The blood of the martyrs, or we could simply say, the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. Hope in the promises of God. Trust in the truth of God's revelation. That the world and all that is in it is coming under his judgment. But the church, all who hope in Jesus Christ, will be saved from it all. We are called to be conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us.